Great song, He is God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15, and my message this morning is related to the message here tonight. We're going to be talking about two individuals who come and intersect their lives at about the same time, especially in the life of Christ, and are featured prominently in his burial. This morning, I want to speak about Joseph of Arimathea, and tonight I want to speak about Nicodemus. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter number 15, would you please stand and just follow along as I read our scripture here for this morning. Notice, beginning in verse number 42, the Bible says, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked of him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would help us to learn the lesson, I believe, that you laid on my heart as I studied this text. Pray that you'd help us, that, Lord, we would realize that little is much when God is in it. Lord, I pray you'd bless our message this morning. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, little things can make a world of difference. And I want you to know that. I want you to understand that. I want you to appreciate that this morning, that little things can make a huge, huge difference. You know, the story is told, actually, true story, many, many years ago, that there was a Sunday school teacher who was preparing a box to be sent to some missionaries on the mission field. And a care package that was meant to supplement and help them in their endeavor to get the gospel around the world. And so this Sunday school teacher was assembling this little box, and she had one of her students, one precious little boy, that came up to her and said, "Teacher, could you use this?" And he pulled out of his little pocket a single penny, 1 cent. The teacher smiled and said, "Well, of course we could use this." And she accepted gladly his offering. And then with that penny, she went out and she purchased a single tract. Well, the box was sent to the mission field. And that one little tract was given to a Burmese chief who ended up getting saved, who also influenced and witnessed to his entire tribe and told every one of them, "Listen, I have now changed, and I've come to know who the true God is." And he encouraged them likewise to give up their false gods and to choose Jesus Christ as Savior. And the entire village turned to Christ and got saved. Because of that, a missionary was sent to the field to now take care of this flock. And it is said that from that single tract, there was a church of over 1,500 people that had gotten saved. All because one little boy gave his penny. Now, that's a marvelous story. I think, by the way, that can happen again. It's why we don't want to despise little gifts. We don't want to despise little efforts. We certainly want to realize, as the songwriter said, that little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Little is much. You know, I've entitled my message this morning, Joseph of Arimathea and Pilate. And if you'll hang in there with me, you'll understand why I chose the title. You know, I believe this man, Joseph of Arimathea, that he comes and he finds himself involved in the story of Christ at a pivotal time. As you know, the crucifixion morning began as Pontius Pilate had declared Jesus Christ innocent 3 different times. And yet, because of the crowd, the pressure, he gave in. And the Bible says, according to Mark 15:15, that he delivered Jesus. Almost like the handing off of a piece of mail from a mail carrier, almost like a delivery of a package by UPS or some FedEx or some other deliverer. He hands Jesus off to be crucified. And of course, all of that began, the crucifixion began at 9 o'clock in the morning. And Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours. Now, just by way of explanation, because again, not to turn your stomach sour here this morning, but you need to understand that the crucifixion story, I don't like, by the way, even thinking oftentimes about the crucifixion, and yet I like to think about it because it meant my salvation. I don't like suffering any more than anybody else. I don't like going through the details, but one of the things you need to understand is that the Roman devised crucifixion was actually meant to be a slow, torturous death. It was one that normally went on for days. In fact, again, not to turn you a little bit ill this morning, but to realize that many times they would hang, and as they were slowly dying and their bodies were even beginning to shut down, that it wasn't uncommon for even carnivores to come out of the sky and to land and begin to peck on the bodies as they were beginning to die and decay. And as such, it was such that when the crucified individual, when they finally succumbed to death, they showed absolutely no respect for the body in burial. And many times it was such, since they had treated them so inhumanely, and many times the bodies were not pretty. They weren't made up by a mortician, but many times they would take the rotten bodies and just simply throw them into the trash heap, as almost as if they are just simply another piece of garbage. Now, I say that because you need to understand a couple of things that come into play here and why Joseph of Arimathea is so important in our story. You see, one detail that you need to also understand is, remember I said that the crucifixion normally took place over days. However, and it's actually the Jews, the religious leaders, who are the cause of this, they're in a hurry. And the Jewish leaders, because it is the Passover, because it's the Sabbath, Jesus Christ in his death, his crucifixion, has become very inconvenient to them celebrating. And so they want the crucifixion to go on. They want Jesus to die, but they want him to hurry up and die quickly. And it's actually their desire to get rid of this inconvenient man in a hurry that causes the suffering, the pain, the torment that is applied in this case to Jesus to be intense, to be very quick, very rapid, because they want him to die. They don't want this to linger over days. They want him to die quickly so they can get on with the Sabbath. They want Jesus dead. But in addition, you also have to understand this, that in addition, you have Joseph of Arimathea that comes to Pilate. And when he comes, according to this verse, we find that Pilate is actually surprised that Jesus is already dead. He hasn't heard this news. And the Bible tells us that he actually begins to inquire, and he asks, when Joseph comes and says, listen, I want the body of Jesus, he says, is he dead? And so he actually gets a witness, the man in charge of the crucifixion, the centurion, and he testifies him and he asks him, is he dead? Did he really die? Again, he's surprised. It's only been 6 hours, but 6 hours of intense suffering, 6 hours of intense pain, and 6 hours of torture. And Jesus Christ, he asks him, did he really die? And it's the centurion who attests. Now, by the way, this is important. It's important, certainly, to attest the death for many different reasons. It's sort of like an official death certificate. And the centurion assures him, I can tell you for a certainty he is dead. I even had one of my soldiers come, and to make sure, he even took his spear and he put it in his side, and because of that, out poured water and blood together. We pierced the sack around the heart. He bled to death. He certainly is dead. Now, the point about that is this, the timing. You see, because Joseph of Arimathea comes when he does, he comes at precisely the time. If he would have come a little bit later, and if word would have gotten to Pilate, Pilate would have said, all right, throw the body away. That's what they did. They usually didn't have a burial of crucified victims. They usually didn't bury them. They just simply tossed them out with the garbage of the day. And if there were many bodies, they would heap those bodies together. And again, he comes at precisely the right time. If I could say it this way, one of the things you need to understand, he came at a time and he saved the body of Jesus for us. He rescued the body from a certain shameful end. Now, the Bible tells us many things about this man, Joseph. Not a whole lot, but enough that gets our curiosity. Who was this man? And why did he do what he did? Why is it that he risked some things when he came to Pilate? You know, this morning I want you to consider 5 points about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. First of all, I want you to notice his character. Notice in verse number 43 of our text, the Bible says Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. Now, first thing it says about him is he was honorable. It's a word that actually describes a graceful, figurative beauty, a beautiful man, a man of beautiful character. He had a beautiful testimony. He's a man of character. But in addition, it says an honorable counselor. Now, normally we think that means an advisor, somebody who gives advice. But what that word actually means is counselor means of the council. It means that he was part of the ruling council, the council, the Sanhedrin, that actually voted to crucify Christ. Now, by the way, we learn later that he was not one of the yes votes. He would have been a no vote. But he was part of that Jewish Sanhedrin. He was part of that, even though, by the way, he was from Arimathea. He's called Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea is a town about 20 miles west of Jerusalem. And yet he's now relocated and he's gotten up big and he's a big shot in the Jewish religion. He's part of that ruling body of 71 that we call the Sanhedrin. But not only that, we notice that this man, that he's got character, but notice with that the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in verse number 50, it adds these words. It says, and behold, there's a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. Now get from those words there that you could say that he was a good guy, but he's part of a bad group. He's a good guy in the midst. And by the way, let me just encourage you, because every single one of us, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, well, we may have to work with people that are not saved. We may have to work with some individuals that may not share our values. We may have to even live in neighborhoods where there are individuals who do not name the name of Jesus Christ, may not value the things that we value because of our commitment to Christ. Well, Joseph was on a committee that put Jesus on the cross. We even read in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 51, the same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was actually a public no vote. He was actually one who said, no, I don't agree. I don't think we should crucify him. Now the point is this, that character is a meaningful word. It's a word that describes somebody who has deep, deep values, some values that come out in their actions. And I think you can certainly see that. In fact, one of the ways that you see the character of this man is by his sacrifice for Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that when he is granted the body, when Pilate grants him and gives him that body, that he takes the body of Jesus, and of course, along with Nicodemus, they prepare, they anoint that body. But then the Bible says he put him in his own new tomb, a sepulcher cut out of the rock. Now, what does that mean to us? Again, you and I, when we think about burial, again, we don't contemplate it this way. But back in those days, it was not normal to have a cave, a hewn out sepulcher. That was usually something that only the kings and the very wealthy. And we do realize, by the way, the Bible calls him a rich man. He's wealthy. In Matthew, it even says such. So he's got a lot of money. He's wealthy. But he uses what he has and he sacrifices. That hewn out rock sepulcher was something that was so extravagant and so expensive. And yet we find that he put Jesus in his own tomb. He put Jesus. Now, again, the sacrifice, the character. I think you could get the idea that here is an unusual man with some unusual credentials. But secondly, I want you to notice his conversion. His conversion. While we do not read about the actual day that Joseph was converted, we do read some hints that he certainly knew Christ, that he certainly was a believer. For instance, several places where it mentions in the Gospels about this man, Joseph, he's one of the unique characters that's found in all four Gospels. It mentions that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. But in two of the places, it says that he was a disciple. He was a follower. Now, a secret follower, because of his position in the Sanhedrin, he was not open about that. But yet, he was a believer. Now, when I say conversion, can I just, by the way, be a little bit technical, a little bit more definitive with you? Because sometimes we talk about converts, we talk about a conversion. And I want you to understand that in the truest sense of the term, conversion does not refer to the day of your salvation, as you might think about. Maybe a day that you came forward in a church service, maybe a day in your home, a soul winner came by your door and talked to you and showed you from the Bible how you could be saved. We're not talking about that day. It's a life of being converted. The word convert means to be made useful, and it's a process that begins the moment of our salvation, but conversion is a lifelong process. Valerie and I, this week, we are preparing to go on a trip, that we have been preparing for some time, a trip to go over to Europe, to Italy and Greece and the island of Crete and some places like that where we can see where Paul journeyed, the journeys of Paul. And as such, when we go over there, we're going to have to do some converting. The electricity is not the same as our American equivalent, 110. So we got to bring an electrical converter. Otherwise, anything electrically that we have will not be able to be recharged, used. It's not useful until we have a conversion. Likewise, we're going to go over there, and our American dollars, I'm sure some places would like to accept them, but the currency that is used over there is, of course, the euro. The conversion rates that I saw here recently mean that for every $100 that I give an American currency, I can expect about 91 euros. That's the conversion rate. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that God wants to take you when you get saved, and he wants to convert you. It's a lifelong process. And I think you can, by the way, see even in this man, we don't know the day that this man Joseph got saved. But I'll tell you what, there was a conversion that was taking place. And it's over a life. And listen, you and I, we need to be challenged to be growing in Christ. We need to be challenged if we're saved. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you ought to acknowledge him. Today is the day that you ought to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for those who have been saved, there is this conversion, and we can see the conversion of this man even through the story. But thirdly, notice his courage. We notice the wording here in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came, notice this, and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body. The word crave means to beg, to beseech. It means a strong, it's sort of like, you know, here about 12 o'clock, you're going to be craving food and you're going to be wanting pass clear to end so you can go out to eat. He craved the body of Jesus. He went into Pilate, and that's all he wanted. I just have one request. I want the body of Jesus. That's what I want. I want to have his body so I can give a proper burial. I want his body. Now, I want you to know this was a huge step for this man, Joseph. It was huge because he was risking. He was risking his position. Again, remember I told you he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was risking his social standing. Again, being a Jew and being in Jerusalem, he's in a place where he can instantly become an outcast. He's also wealthy. He may be risking his wealth. He's certainly sacrificing it. He's certainly giving for Jesus. He could be banished. He could be persecuted. Remember, even following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that not soon after, persecution arises. Now, him going in and asking for the body of Jesus meant that he was casting his lot with Christ. He was making a request that was putting him out in the open. He was coming out. He was publicly acknowledging. Now again, when was the last time that you did something risky? When was the last time that you did something bold for Christ? It might have been in the area of witnessing, maybe witnessing to a family member, maybe witnessing to a coworker. It might have been witnessing to a neighbor, witnessing to a friend. When was the last time that you took a stand for right, a stand for truth? You know, as I'll be pointing out here tonight, Joseph did not stand alone. In his moment of courage, there was one Nicodemus who joined in with him. And by the way, I'm so glad. That's one of the things. You think about the word encourage. The word encourage actually requires a pair. You courage together. You encourage. You encourage each other. It requires, and I find this so true, isn't it a blessing when you can have somebody who encourages you? That's why I love church. Church is all about coming together and getting encouraged and encouraged to live out our faith, encouraged to share, encouraged to do what's right. So we read about Nicodemus coming alongside of this man, Joseph. But he did have courage. But then notice number four, his crisis. You see, a crisis always has a way of turning our regular lives on its ear. It always does. And it's interesting, think about Joseph, that Joseph was a disciple, but the cross became a crossroads for him. The cross actually made him step up to the plate. The cross, all of a sudden, and again, in his thinking, I'm sure he's not thinking about, you know, all of the things that Scripture is going to credit here, but he's thinking about the fact simply of this: I can't let them throw away his body. I can't let them do something so shameful. I can't let them do something that is going to be so disgraceful. After all, he's my Savior too. And so he steps up to the plate. It's a crisis. You know, again, I want to remind you about this truth, that it's oftentimes that's the reason why God allows sometimes crises to come into our lives. Now, you might not think about it at the time, but sometimes it's a sickness. You might say, listen, I just don't know why I had to get sick, or I don't know why I had to have an injury, or I don't know why I had to lose my job, or I don't know why I had to, you know, have this legal challenge that came into my life. I just don't know why I had to have this crisis. I'll tell you why. Because it's oftentimes those crises that are needed for us to do what is right. It's oftentimes they cause us to have to make a decision. It causes us to clarify, to focus, and with a focused sense now, all of a sudden, step forward. Can I remind you, by the way, that the early church did not flourish as well when things were going well. The early church flourished when there was persecution. When persecution arose, the Bible says that all of a sudden the Word of God multiplied, and it's sometimes that pressure that happens in our lives. We have to appreciate here this morning that Joseph stepped up to the plate because a crisis happened, a crisis called the crucifixion. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you will read about individuals who stepped up to the plate when they were challenged to take a stand. Had it not been for that challenge, we would not have read about even sometimes others who got converted, sometimes even at their place of crucifixion or their place of burning at the stake. And it's oftentimes those heated times in our life where we need to see a purpose for good. But then finally, I want you to notice his contribution. And this is what I really wanted to get to here this morning, because this man, Joseph of Arimathea, you think about him and he seemingly is just simply the man who steps in and offers his tomb. But there's more, I believe, to it than that. Let's go back and let's notice the scripture again. In Mark chapter 15, and beginning in verse number 42, let's notice the scripture again. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus beheld where he was laid. Now you say, what contribution did Joseph have? What was his act? What did it actually do? Well, I'll tell you several things he did. First of all, he and his actions fulfilled prophecy. You see, it had been foreseen and foretold centuries before. We read, for instance, in Isaiah 53 and verse number 9, foretelling some 700 years prior to Christ. We read, and he made his grave with the wicked. Remember when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves? So he died with the wicked, and he's also associated with and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, in that verse there, you see forecast, you see predicted, you see prophesied that Jesus Christ would be associated and buried with a rich man. Who is that? Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. You see, again, prophecy fulfilled. He became the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, we don't know that he understood that at the time. He just simply did what was right in his heart. But yet we know Scripture is fulfilled because Joseph acted and acted correctly. Secondly, he and his actions are necessary for the resurrection story. You know, you realize the resurrection is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. Greater than healing the blind, the lame, the halt, the deaf. Greater than him raising others from the dead, the greatest act that Jesus ever committed, the greatest miracle he ever performed, was when he conquered death himself. And by the way, don't take my word for that. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Then the Bible says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then your faith is vain. It's the greatest miracle. Do you realize it required the tomb? Do you realize it required something certain to show a conquering? If Jesus would have just simply been thrown out there in the trash heap, it would have actually made the story that began to be told, that the disciples just simply came and stole the body, that would have been easy to just simply go along with. But it's another thing when he's put in rock, in a tomb, with a stone that some estimates say weighed about 2 tons. Now, I don't know about you, but even on my strongest day, I don't think I can lift and move 2 tons. You know what that's telling us? It's telling us that Joseph was actually very helpful in making sure that the crucifixion story is as dramatic as it is. And again, even Pilate putting a seal, a watch around, and making sure with guards guarding this tomb. It's all happened because Joseph came forward. The resurrection story is actually helped because of Joseph. Then third, he and his actions provided love. Love for Christ. You know, think about it. Jesus Christ had been disgraced and shamed, mocked, ridiculed, tortured, display of contempt for those hours. And yet here at the very end, we find a man stepping in who just simply loves Jesus. And he shows love to him in such a personal way, such a meaningful way. How you treat the body of Jesus at this time shows what you think about him. He shows by his actions he loved Jesus. But can I give you one final contribution that I think needs to be contemplated? Because I wrote down number 4, that he and his actions become a witness to one Pontius Pilate. His actions witness to Pilate. I've got a question for you, and again, it's not a question that I can be certain about an answer. But here's my question. My question is this: do you think that Pontius Pilate ever got saved? Now, instantly, some of you say, well, of course he can't get saved. After all, he was the one who sentenced him to be crucified. But listen, I want to remind you that anybody can be saved. There's nobody too far from the hand of God's saving redemption. You cannot be too far from salvation. Was Pontius Pilate ever saved? Of course, we don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't say. But I want you to consider a couple of things, especially because we do know that Pontius Pilate was conflicted. Remember, he was trying to get out of the crucifixion. Remember, he declared him innocent 3 times. The final time, I find no fault at all with him. He washed his hands in a basin. He wanted nothing to do with it. Remember as well, if you know your scripture, you also know that his wife weighed in on this. And at the moment that he was trying Jesus, the Bible tells us in one of the Gospels that his wife sends a message to him. The message is this: have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Matthew 27:19. Now it's interesting, because when I read this story and I read how that Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Christ. Now initially, the first thing that Pilate does is he makes certain of Christ's death. He wasn't aware of this. This is news to him. He says, is he dead already? So he calls to him the centurion. The centurion. By the way, the same one who was there at the cross. The same one who attests to many strange things. Don't you think, by the way, that when Pontius Pilate asked about Jesus' death, that the centurion might have been inclined to also share with him some things, you know? Truly, this was a just man. You know, the centurion went even further in one of the gospel accounts. It says that the words out of his mouth was truly, this was the Son of God. What if that centurion was an additional witness? What if he had said, listen, I don't know how to explain, but all of a sudden there's an earthquake. All of a sudden there's darkness over the land. All of a sudden, you know, there's some strange things, and all of a sudden the veil of the temple is rent. And then we hear that some of the graves have been opened, and, you know, there's so many things that are happening around this thing that, listen, I just have to tell you that this is an unusual death. Now, Pontius Pilate, he verified the death with the centurion. But then curiously, and I mean that curiously, when Joseph says, give me the body of Jesus, he says, okay. He easily gives him the body. He grants him what he asked for. Now, certainly that could be because he's part of the Sanhedrin, because he's an honorable man, because he's got a great testimony. But can I offer you one thought that I had? And again, we don't know for sure. But what if the reason that Pilate gave the body to Joseph is because he wanted to believe in Jesus? Perhaps there's something going on in his heart. You know, I tell you this by way of just simply manifold testimonies of people that have come to know Christ as Savior. That many times when the testimony is given, we learn that there have been many questions that have been hidden. Many questions that have not been out in the open, but questions they've had in private. They've been seeking, they've been wondering, they've been trying to put some things together. And then here's a witness, there's a witness. And oftentimes the testimonies that I hear oftentimes are, it's a combination of many different things. But it's that last witness, that last one, that is sort of like the straw that breaks the camel's back. You know, what I'm suggesting is this, that here you've got the wife of Pilate, and you've got his own anxiety over even declaring the guilt of Christ. He can't do that. He can't bring himself to do that. He knows that he is innocent. He's wrestling with all of these things. And then he hears from the centurion about the way that he suffered, how that even on the cross, probably even heard verbally the sayings of Christ, including, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now all of a sudden, Joseph comes in and says, "Listen, I want the body of Jesus." After verifying his death, after certifying he indeed died, he just simply says, "Okay, take it." Maybe Pilate, by the way, it was common knowledge. It even is reminded to Pilate by the religious leaders. Pilate himself would have been aware of all of the things that surrounded and were said by Christ before he died, how that he even said he would die and rise again the third day. Could it possibly be that Pilate wanted a reason to believe? And maybe even granting this man, Joseph, who said, "Listen, I'll put him in a tomb, and I'll make sure there's a stone in front of it, and I'll make sure that his body is placed in this tomb." And an honorable man, that maybe what Pilate was doing was he was setting up a test that if Christ can arise, I'll believe. Now you say, "Pass clear. That really sounds like wishful thinking." But was Pilate ever saved? We don't know. We cannot be certain of this. However, I can tell you there are some who believe, and believe very strongly, that he was. In fact, it's just 6 years after the crucifixion of Christ that Pontius Pilate becomes very aggressive. It's the reason why he loses his job, because there's a false Messiah who rises up in Samaria and claims he is the Messiah. And Pontius Pilate deals very strongly with him and his men. They end up basically a massacre to put to an end a false Messiah. And with that, he is unceremoniously removed as the governor of Judea. There are those who say that what happened next, there's conflicting reports, but some say that what he did was he moved he and his family to northern Africa, where he lived and fellowshipped with a group of believers. Now, we don't know for sure if that's true. That's based on scanty evidence. But I'm just simply holding out the possibility that what happened in the case of Joseph, a man at the right time, a man who requested the body, bold, courageous, in a moment of crisis, the death of Christ caused him to have to step out. But maybe one of his great contributions was in the witness to the very man who oversaw the entire ordeal. You know, again, little is much when God is in it. A little boy took his little penny, handed it to the Sunday school teacher. So teacher can use this. Oh, yes. Buys one tract. From that tract, a chief gets saved. A village gets saved. 1,500 people. A missionary called to pastor a church of 1,500 people. I'm simply encouraging you this morning that, listen, don't you ever think that your little contribution doesn't mean much. Don't you ever think that your little witness, some of you, you're scared to ever witness because you think, well, what is my witness going to do? It might do a whole lot. You're scared to death and think, well, listen, if I serve, and boy, if I'm not perfect in my service, you know, if I'm not perfectly pitched and, you know, in singing a song, I can't sing a special. If I'm not perfect in my instrument playing, I can never be used in the orchestra. If I'm not a perfect teacher, I can never teach a Sunday school class. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that your little is not worth it. Because little is much when God is in it. Joseph just crisscrosses the pages of Scripture for a moment. But his contribution, great. Father, I pray that you'd help us to value the little contributions. Lord, realizing sometimes it's far greater consequences. I wonder how many folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out they got saved when somebody handed them a tract. They got saved when somebody provided a witness, or were such a testimony in school, in the community, in their family, that that little testimony made all the difference in the world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged this morning. That here's a man, Joseph. We don't read a whole lot about him. But Lord, I like the fact that his little meant much. And how important it was what he did that day. Going to Pilate boldly. Lord, every single one of us, we need to have that courage of our convictions to do what's right in the moment of crisis. He did, because he did. So much good came. We thank you for even this message. I pray you'd use it. We pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Do you know Christ as Savior? If you know Christ as Savior, then you ought not to be ashamed. Here's a man, Joseph, that boldly came at the right time. What a testimony. What a great example. Let's learn from Joseph of Arimathea. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. Your little is much. Let me encourage you this morning to value your little contribution. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a job and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.